Well, we have some unfinished business from last Sunday. I direct you to John chapter 8 and verse 12 as we want to continue what we began last Lord's Day, a look at a very significant portion of Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 12, the message is entitled, "The Light of the World." This would be part 2. I must warn you at the outset that I think every time I've ever done a two-part message, the first part is always better than the second part. John MacArthur has told me before, a good sermon becomes a bad series. So I want to do my very best as we continue to look at this verse, which is so worthy of our attention. It really is one of the signature texts in all of the Bible. And presently, we're in a short series entitled Just Great Texts of the Bible, and so many of these focusing upon salvation, and our hearts are greatly enriched, our hearts are lifted up as we consider the so great salvation that the Lord has bestowed upon us. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." We live in a world that is shrouded with spiritual darkness. All around us, the thick blackness of ignorance about God is seen at every side. Society is pitch black. Our culture is jet black. Those within the kingdoms of this world live in the blindness of religious superstitions and vain imaginations about who God is and the way of salvation. It is already midnight within the souls of unconverted men as they live in the gloom of guilt. They cannot see the truth about God. They cannot understand or see their own spiritual condition. They are in total darkness. It is into such a world of spiritual blackness that Jesus Christ has come and announced, "I am the light of the world." By this declaration, Jesus asserts that he has come to bring the true light of the knowledge of God and his saving grace to those of us whose hearts were born in darkness. He has come to bring the one light of salvation to those of us who once were in the blackness of sin. He has come to shine forth his blazing truth of his saving gospel and to accomplish redemption for us who once were ensnared and enchained by sin. This world in which we live has no light of its own. Thus, as John 3:19 says, the light has come into the world. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he who is light is the giver of all light." And if we are to have any light, it must come from God, and it will be mediated through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, we noted the first of four headings, and I want to remind you of what we considered last time. As we look at verse 12, we first looked at these first few words, "I am the light of the world." That is the identification of Jesus Christ. Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. But in so doing, he claims to be God himself. For he begins with, "I am." And we noted how "I am" is drawn from Exodus 3 and verse 14 when God took a name for himself. "I am who I am." And Jesus now claims to be co-equal and co-eternal with this God. "I am the light of the world." We noted that this is the second of seven "I am" statements in John's gospel that forms really the backbone, the spine for the entire gospel of John. When he says, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I am the only light of the world. And even the light of the prophets and the apostles was nothing more than the light of Christ himself shining through the revelation that they brought. All light, spiritual light that comes to us is the light of Jesus Christ himself. Now, when he says, I am the light, he is not speaking literally of physical light. He is speaking metaphorically or figuratively, referring to God's revelation, God's disclosure of himself to the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as the light means, first of all, that he is the true knowledge of God. He has come into a world that is alienated from God and ignorant of God and without any saving knowledge of God. And Jesus has come to be the one true light of the knowledge of God to us. Albert Barnes, the noted commentator, writes, "Light is that by which we see objects distinctly. Light in all languages is put for knowledge." Close quote. It is by the light of Christ that we see God. We see God in himself as he is the fullest revelation of God to us. That Jesus is the light of the world also means that he has come to bring the light of salvation as well as the light of holiness. And please note, not merely for Israel, but for the whole world. I am the light of the world. Isaiah 42:6 says that he is a light to the nations. Isaiah 51:4, a light of the peoples. Luke 2:32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And there is only one Savior in the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to bring the light of God and the light of his glory and grace, not only to Israel, but to all of the nations of the world. How bright must this light be that when it came into this world, it was a light shining so brightly that it is capable of illuminating the entire expanse of the globe. Matthew Henry writes, "One sun enlightens the whole world, so does one Christ. And there needs be no more. What a dungeon would the world be without the sun? So would it be without Christ, by whom light came into this world. So many false lights lead to destruction, but Christ is the only true light. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anywhere on planet Earth is to ever know God and enter into a saving relationship with him, it will only be through this one true light." And now second, not only the identification of Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world, but I want you to note the next four words in this verse. I want you to see the invitation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me." We must become a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is issued as an indicative, as a statement. He who follows me. But in reality, it is more than a statement. It is an invitation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The most repeated statement to ever come from the lips of our Lord, as recorded in Scripture, is this invitation, "Follow me." To Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To Levi, the tax collector, he said, "Follow me." To the open multitude, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me." As Jesus says this, he is standing before the unsaved crowd at the tabernacle, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he is setting forth himself as the light of the world and inviting them to follow him. And please know that we are to follow Christ, the person of Christ. And the invitation here was not to follow a church, nor to follow a creed or a code or a cause, but Christ himself. The invitation is not to follow religion or ritual, but the Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this invitation to follow is open to all. When he says, he who follows me, he is as open and as broad and as wide as the entire human race. Anyone, anywhere, anytime who follows Christ will be transformed. And the word follows conveys the idea of someone who gives himself completely to the one followed. It is not enough merely to look at this light. It is not enough simply to gaze upon this light. But we must follow this light. We must follow the light as a traveler follows the light on a dark night. Here, Jesus demands that all of us who would be identified with him, we must break from the world and no longer follow the course of this world. We must now turn around and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow here is synonymous with saving faith. To follow is to have faith in Christ. It is a decisive commitment of one's life to Christ that is so active and so dynamic and so wholehearted that one follows for the rest of their life Jesus Christ wherever he leads. To follow Christ is synonymous with committing one's life to him. Please note also that Jesus will not follow us. We must follow him. That Jesus will not simply join up with our lives and he go with us in the direction that we're already going. No, instead, Jesus calls us to follow him and to go in a distinctly different direction. And this calls for a decisive change in one's life direction. And this calls for a new life of supreme allegiance to a master and to a Lord, Jesus Christ. And this calls for a new loyalty to Christ. And notice Jesus does not say where this will lead. In other words, put your faith in me, put your trust in me, and follow me wherever I will lead you for the rest of your life. He says, he who follows me. Would you note that follows is in the present tense? In other words, this is something that we are to do every moment of every day. We are to be always following Christ. It is not a one-time decision at the moment of conversion and nothing else. Rather, to follow Christ is to make a decisive commitment of one's life that will affect the rest of my life. When we step out of the world, we align ourselves with Christ. And as we follow him, we are to think as he thinks. We are to act as he acts. We are to speak as he has spoken. We are to go wherever he leads, to do whatever he requires, to sacrifice whatever he demands. We are to teach whatever he has taught us. We are to be sold out to him with a living, active, dynamic faith. A true believer is a follower of Jesus Christ. There are no believers who are not followers of Christ. Here, to be a follower of Christ is to be so identified with Christ and so united to Christ that we will go wherever he leads. In fact, the early Christians in Acts 9, verse 2, were said to be those on the way. They weren't those who were merely sitting passively. They were on the way. They were stepping out. They were moving out for God, so much so that they were identified as those on the way. So it must be with us as well. We must be identified as those who are actively moving out for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and obeying Him and expanding His kingdom. The late James Montgomery Boyce wrote a book titled Christ's Call for Discipleship. There's much talk today on the subject of discipleship. And this book that Boyce wrote some two decades ago and more defines with much precision what it is to be a true, bona fide disciple of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter of this book, Boyce gives five key words that define what it is to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ. I want to give these five, and I want to quote from Boyce very briefly. And as I give these five, it's not a multiple choice. It's not that we can pick two or three of the five, but all five will be implanted and embedded in our soul if we are a true follower of Christ, if we have responded to the invitation of Christ, He who follows me. These five words are, number one, obedience. Boyce noted, without obedience, there is no real Christianity. Those who are genuinely Christ's sheep obey His call from the beginning and enter into a life characterized by obedience. It would be impossible to be a follower of Christ and not to obey Christ, for that is what it is to follow. So number one is obedience. And Jesus Himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How does the rest of the verse go? But he who does the will of my Father. The second word Boyce notes is repentance. To be a true follower of Christ, there must be repentance throughout one's journey. Boyce writes, how could it be otherwise? Jesus is the holy, sinless Son of God. He has never taken one step in any sinful direction. Jesus has never led the way into a single sinful thought. So anyone who is following Him, not some imaginary Jesus, must by definition have turned his back upon sin and set his face towards righteousness. Boyce acknowledges Christians do sin. When they do, they must confess it and turn from it and be restored to fellowship again. But anyone who thinks he can follow Christ without renouncing sin is dreadfully confused. And anyone who claims to be following Christ while actually continuing in unrighteousness is deluded. And he or she is not a Christian. Close quote. True followers of Christ are identified by obedience, repentance. Third, submission. The Lord, Boyce writes, pictures discipleship as putting on a yoke. I preached on this about a month ago. Taking the yoke of Christ. And it's the picture of an animal coming into submission under the authority of a master and being engaged in the work of the master. Boyce says that putting on a yoke suggests submission to Christ for His assigned work. It is the picture of an animal yoked to others as well as to a plow. When Jesus used this image, he was saying that to follow him was to submit to him. It was to receive him as Lord of one's life. Obedience, repentance, submission. Fourth, commitment. It is impossible, Boyce writes, to follow Christ without being committed to him. A lack of commitment means deviating from his path or falling away from him. On the other hand, it is impossible to be committed to Christ without following him. For a failure to follow really means being committed to some other thing or some other person. And then finally, the fifth and last word Boyce says that is non-negotiable on being a true follower of Christ is perseverance. Boyce writes, following is not an isolated act, done once, and never to be repeated. It is a lifetime commitment that is not fulfilled here until the final barrier is crossed, the crown received, and it and all other rewards laid gratefully at the feet of Jesus. Discipleship, Boyce writes, is not simply a door to be entered, but a path to be followed, and that the disciple proves the validity of his discipleship by following the path to the very end. Close quote. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ follows him all the way to glory, follows him all the way to the end of one's life, follows him, if necessary, to a martyr's stake, and will not peel away and evaporate into the crowd. And this is the invitation that our Lord set forth when he said, "He who follows me." I want to ask you this morning, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I did not ask you, are you a passive believer? Are you an active follower of Jesus Christ? Because to be a mere passive believer is a non-saving faith. A true saving faith is synonymous with an active follower of Christ. Let me help you to answer that question according to what Dr. Boyce has written by asking you these questions. Are you pursuing a lifestyle of obedience to Christ? Have you renounced a life of pursuing sin in order to pursue holiness and purity and righteousness? Have you submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ? Are you willing to go wherever he leads you? And have you assumed his assigned work? Are you so committed to Christ that you are not deviating from his path? Are you persevering in a lifelong commitment to Christ, following his path to the very end? The answers to these questions will reveal if you are a true follower of Christ. Third, I want you to note the imitation of Jesus Christ. As we continue to look at verse 12, the next six words, it says, of such a follower, quote, will not walk in the darkness, close quote. Those who are following Christ, who is the light, will not walk in the darkness. Jesus issues this emphatic negative. Walk speaks of one's daily lifestyle, one's daily activities, one's daily choices. the course and conduct of one's life. It pictures the path and pursuit that we follow in life. And Jesus himself says that the one who follows him will not walk in the darkness. The darkness refers to two things. One, it refers to spiritual ignorance. It refers to the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of lies. It refers to false teaching and false doctrine and a false gospel. It refers to soul-destroying errors. Now, the one who has come to Christ by faith and to become a follower of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit now indwelling him or her and has the mind of Christ. And 1 John 2:20 says that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we have no need for anyone to teach us, meaning anyone outside the faith. Those who are followers of Christ will not walk in the darkness of the devil's lies and false teaching. They will be those who will adhere to the truth and will know the truth. Second, the darkness refers to spiritual wickedness. It refers to the darkness of impurity and the darkness of perversion. It refers to worldliness and self-pursuits and sinful lifestyles fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Jesus said, if you are a follower of me, categorically, you will not walk in the darkness. Every unbeliever is in the darkness. And every true believer has left the darkness and no longer lives in the darkness and no longer walks in the darkness. Let me give you some cross references. This is a very important subject. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus is emphatic. He says, if you have believed in me, you will not remain in the darkness. You will come out of the darkness. You will forsake the darkness, and you will come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be a true believer in Jesus Christ and remain in the darkness. Another verse, very important, 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Let me repeat that. If we say that we have fellowship with him. In other words, if we claim to be a believer, if we claim to have a relationship with him, if we claim to have communion with the Lord, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is to say, our testimony is a false testimony. Our testimony is a lie. It has no basis in reality. If we claim to be a Christian and yet we continue to be as a pig that goes back to wallow in the mud and to be like a dog that returns to its vomit, John says we lie. Our testimony is not valid. And Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wondrous works? And I will say to them in that day, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. These are strong words. But Jesus says, a true believer, in looking at the macro picture, in looking at the habitual lifestyle of a person, not in an isolated 5 minutes, but the big picture of a person's life, if you're a follower of Christ, you will not be living in darkness. 1 John 2, verse 11. John writes, the one who hates his brother, meaning has no love in his or her heart for another believer, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Such a one professes to know Christ, but such a profession, John says, is a lie, and it is not the truth, because your very lifestyle betrays your confession of Christ. One final verse, 1 John 1, verse 7. On the other hand, 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, the word walk here, habitual walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, referring to God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a contrast. One walks in darkness, the other walks in the light. The one who walks in the darkness hates his brother, or so-called supposed brother. The one who walks in the light loves the brethren. John says, the one who walks in the darkness has never been born again. Because to come to the light, you will no longer walk in the darkness. These verses are powerful. Many of us, no doubt, as I am teaching these verses, think of loved ones. Think of family members. Think of people very close and dear to me. And we reach out to them in the name of Christ. And we want God's best for them. It's been well said, a right diagnosis is half the cure. And we must understand that those who are even the closest to us, who say they are a Christian, but who live a deviant lifestyle or a worldly lifestyle, we lovingly say, you are my mission field, and I am here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And I long for your salvation. And I desire to weep over you as Jeremiah wept over the sinful people of God. But every true born-again believer will not walk in the darkness. There's a final heading that I have for you in this potent verse. It's number 4, the illumination of Jesus Christ. You will note how verse 12 concludes, and I will have to admit, so many times as I read my Bible, I am so caught up with the first half of this verse that I don't always ponder the latter half of the verse. In other words, my soul is so excited for I am the light of the world that I don't always get to the end of the verse and contemplate what it is saying. But I want you to note, if you would please, the last 7 words of verse 12. He says, but we'll have the light of life. And Jesus is saying this is true of all followers of himself. Every follower of Jesus Christ will have the light of life. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have stepped out of the world, if you have separated yourself from the course of this world, and you have come to align yourself by faith to Christ, this says that we have the light of life. What is this saying? Oh, this says that all who follow Christ have within them the light of life, which is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, and that he will live in us, and he will shine in us, and he will shine out of us. In other words, Jesus implants in every follower the light, his light. And this light, he says, is the light of life. This is speaking of the new birth, the life of God in the soul of a man. And this light of life refers to spiritual life, supernatural life, eternal life, abundant life that is now within each and every follower of Jesus Christ. And at the very beginning, this light of life is the personal saving knowledge of God. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This began in what we call the act of regeneration, the act of the new birth. I would refer you to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, which is such an extraordinary text. This text looms larger every time I read it. It does not diminish, it only escalates every time I read it. The magnitude of what these verses are saying. The sentence really begins in verse 3, in which the Apostle Paul is writing regarding the obstacles we face in ministry and the obstacles we face in evangelism in reaching others in the name of Christ. And he says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, the idea is almost like a blanket placed over the gospel so that the gospel itself cannot be seen. It is camouflaged. It is covered over such that unbelievers cannot see what we are holding forth to them. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The reason they reject it in the gospel is because they cannot see it. And the reason they cannot see it is because they are perishing. Verse 4 expands this a bit, amplifies this a bit. And in verse 4, in whose case, referring to the case of those who are perishing and the gospel is veiled to them, the God of this world, who is that? That's Satan. That is the devil. That is the evil one. That is Beelzebub. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Every unbeliever, his or her eyes are blinded by Satan so that they cannot see the gospel and desire the gospel. He goes on to say, so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is to say, the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the image of God, and the glory of God is shining forth and bursting forth in all of its brilliance in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is shining brighter, as I have said, than 10,000 suns in the sky above. But the unbeliever is blinded to the brilliant, blazing, glorious, splendid, majestic, transcendent truth of the gospel of Christ. So look at verse 6. Or verse 5. Let me comment on verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. Why would he say that? Because there are those teachers and preachers who, when met with rejection as they minister the word, are tempted to change their message and begin to talk about themselves and parade themselves and use themselves just endlessly in their messages in an attempt to get through to the people to whom they are speaking. And Paul says, we will not trivialize the eternal message of the glory of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We will not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Kyrios, as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Genesis 1, verse 3, you'll recall the 6 consecutive days of creation. On day 1, it was God who said, in a dark universe, let there be light. And God sovereignly, omnipotently commanded that there be light in the darkness, and the entire universe lit up in a millisecond. Now continue in verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is sovereign regeneration. The same God who omnipotently spoke physical light into a dark universe is the very same God who performed an even yet greater display of power by commanding spiritual light to shine into darkened hearts. And that is the only way any one of us here today or anyone on the entire planet has ever come to a saving knowledge of Christ. There has been a divine and supernatural light that God has commanded to shine into a darkened heart, such that we see it. We see God. We see the cross. We see Christ. We see ourselves. Now, as we never have seen all of this before, and in a moment, it's like the lights come on and we are illumined and enlightened by the grace of God. This is the only way that any one of us has become a follower of Christ. It's not that we were smarter than the person to our left or to our right or more spiritual or more of anything. It was that God, by His mercy, and God, by His tender compassion, chose to initiate and to act upon my darkened heart. And God commanded a shaft of light to come beaming from His throne of grace and to light up my soul and to light up my mind. And in a moment, it was as though the sun itself was shining within my own heart. And it was so bright that I, in a moment, saw my need of Christ, and I ran to Christ and embraced Him by faith. That's precisely what Paul is saying. And that is what Jesus is saying in John 8, verse 12, that we will have within us the light of life. And as He commands light, He commands life. And there is a spiritual resurrection. And we are raised from the grave of sin. And the light of God shines upon our once spiritually dead soul. And we are birthed into the kingdom. And our first step is a step of following Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 14, Paul says the same. He says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The new birth is a great awakening, and it is a spiritual resurrection, and it is a divine illumination. And we no longer remain in darkness, but we see a great light. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The previous verse says that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God, if you will, invaded the kingdom of darkness, and He laid hold of us by His grace. And He transferred us, He rescued us out of darkness and brought us into His kingdom of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that He has made us to be sons of light and sons of day. We're no longer in the darkness. We're no longer living in the darkness. We are now, as it were, living on the surface of the sun. We now see what we could never previously see. We now experience that which we once were dead to. It is the light of the world that has come shining forth and beaming forth from God into our once darkened hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And this light is not a self-derived light. It is a light that has been placed within us. It is the light of life. It is the one who is the light of the world now coming to indwell us. And we are to be a city set on a hill, and let our light shine. And the darker the world, the brighter our light shines. Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket." In other words, we're not just to be a holy huddle unto ourselves and just meet in the basement all the time and for our light to never shine into the highways and the byways and in the marketplaces of this world. No, He says you are to take the light and set it on top of a mountain and remove anything that would hinder its shining and let it shine into the darkness of the world. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Are your good works important in the Christian life? Absolutely they are. If there are no good works, it's because there is no true faith. All true faith is a moving out to follow Christ. And as we do, we are a city set on a hill, and we are to let our light shine. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "Walk as children of light." Romans 13, 12, "Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." I want to say again that this light is not a spark that we ignited that arises out of us that is self-generated. This light is the light of Christ Himself who has come to invade our souls and to indwell our innermost being. And Christ now is at the very epicenter of our life, and wherever we go, we are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, capital L. And we are like the moon to the sun. We are simply reflecting His supreme light that has been placed within us. And we are to let Christ shine out of our lives. By our good works, by our gracious words, and by the way that we conduct ourselves. I will give the noted commentator Matthew Henry the last word. They shall have the light of life, that knowledge and enjoyment of God, which will be to them the light of spiritual life in this world and of everlasting life in the other world, where there will be no darkness nor death. Henry says, follow Christ, and we will undoubtedly be happy in both worlds. Follow Christ, and we will follow Him to heaven. I want to ask you, are you following Christ? He is the light of the world. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing but darkness within. This message is shining forth right now. It is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do not see it and do not see your need of it, it is because you are blinded by the God of this world. It is not because the Scripture is not spoken pointedly and directly to you. It is not because I have fumbled the message. No, it is because in the clear presentation of the gospel, it remains veiled to you, and you just don't get it. You just don't see it. We pray for you. We long for God to remove the covering from your eyes. We long for God to circumcise your heart and for this light to finally burst forth and to shine into the dark recesses of your mind and your heart, and for you to be lit up by God, to be lit up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may very well be, may surely be, that there are some of us here today who have not yet become a follower of Christ. You might call this church your church home. You might attend a Bible study, or you might come periodically, but are you actually following Christ? Are you actually so identified with Christ that as He moves to the left, you go to the left? As He goes to the right, you go to the right? As He steers away from sin, you steer away from sin? As He journeys on to the truth, you journey on to the truth? If that has never happened to you, I plead for you to ask God to shine light into your darkened soul and for you to at last have eyes to see and to believe in Christ with an active faith whereby you no longer are passive and paralyzed and a mere hearer of the Word, but you at last are awakened by grace, and you are raised by grace, and you are illumined and enlightened by grace. Oh, may God do this in you. I simply want to say, I want to urge you to follow Christ. Step out. Take that first step. What would hold you back? Why would you procrastinate? Step out and follow Christ. Why would you follow the devil? Why would you continue to go with the world? The devil is going to hell. The world is perishing, and it will be subjected to eternal destruction. Why would you go with that crowd in that direction where you could step out now and follow Christ and follow Him all the way to heaven and to glory? You must in your heart believe, and as an act of your will, choose this second to at last follow Christ. If you will, it will be so obvious. It will be so clear. you will no longer be in darkness. And you will have the light of life within you. You literally will go from darkness to light. You will go from death to life. You will go from the road to hell to the road to heaven. It could not be any more clear. What is your verdict? What is your choice? I press this to you yet one more time. I pray you feel uncomfortable right now, that I won't let it go with you. I put it before you again. Follow Christ. And if you do not, you will have no one to blame but yourself throughout all of the ages to come in the lake of fire and brimstone, where there is not one drop of mercy. Believe this moment. Come to Christ today.